A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 22, 1988, entitled, The Human Hunger for God. The scripture readings are Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and 22 through 28. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 16, verse 8, Acts 2:25 and Romans 8:34. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Former Secretary General of the United Nations and international statesman Dag Hammarskjöld left us a trail of his spiritual pilgrimage in a journal which is entitled Markings. One of the entries in that journal goes like this: God does not die on the day that we cease to believe in Him. In a personal deity. But we die on the day when our lives ceased to be illumined by the steady radiance, renewed daily, of a wonder the source of which is beyond all reason. Dag Hammarskjöld knew that the problem was not God's, for God does not live or die depending upon our faith or our experience, but we die when our lives cease daily to be illumined, to be irradiated by that light whose source is the source of all light and life. For a few moments this morning, focus with me on the hunger of the human heart for God. It is a question of experience. There is, I believe, in the hearts of all of us, a hunger for experience. Now, experience is a very common word, but every once in a while when I get a very common word that I'm using, I stop and say, I wonder what experience really means. And I go to my big fat dictionary, and I found that experience has to do with the demonstration or the proof or the attesting of something. It looks like, and therefore obviously has a derivation from the same place as our word experiment. We experiment with something in order to prove it, to demonstrate it. And that reminds me of our fathers and mothers in the faith, generations gone by, who used to talk about an experimental faith. That's an old Puritan word, really. An experimental faith. Now, that didn't mean that they were all over the world experimenting with everything. It meant that the faith they believed had filtered down from their head through their heart and into their tummy region somewhere. It was a faith not only understood, but experienced, demonstrated, proved in the actual living of their lives. Now, I'm convinced that all of us really hunger for experience. We hunger for an experience of God. Some of our most distressing times are those times when the heavens seem to be brass, when we pray and hear no echo, but as it were only the bouncing back of our petitions from a brassy heaven that seems not permeable at all to our prayers. There is a hunger for God, for experience in our lives. And it is that hunger for experience that finds its promise and its possibility and its reality in Pentecost. It is the day in which the Spirit of God was given fully to Jesus and through Jesus flowed out to the world, so that the world, the cosmos, became filled with the very presence and reality of God. In a way, in a way that it had not been before. It is a historical event that we celebrate today. On the way to church, I passed an occasional jogger, and people in cars going hither and yon, and one or two in their yards, and I thought to myself this morning, friend, do you know that it's Pentecost? Do you know that the whole world is fairly dripping with the presence and the power of the living God? Do you know that the God who upholds all things by the word of His power has in a very special way visited planet Earth and come to us in a most intimate fashion? Do you know today that it's Pentecost? Not just another weekend. It's Pentecost. And on Pentecost, we reach the end of our Christian calendar. For about 6 months now, we've been celebrating the drama of redemption as it occurred in the course of our history. We're not through yet. Pentecost is the promise that points beyond itself to the final act. There's a great consummation coming someday. It's not over, but we've moved through Advent, Christmas in the Incarnation, Epiphany in the life of Jesus, Lent in the Passion of Jesus, Good Friday in the Crucifixion of Jesus, Easter in the Resurrection of Jesus, Ascension 10 days ago, and the Exaltation of Jesus. And today, we celebrate, 50 days after Easter, the gift of the presence and the power of the living God in the midst of history. And it's good to know that. Our lives are shaped and formed by that drama. That is the true rhythm of life. It's good to know it, to understand it. Faith is dependent upon a clear conception of God and that which God has done in the midst of history. Faith clings to knowledge, and especially in our tradition, we have been very concerned about knowledge, and we have been very concerned about the clear articulation of the faith in terms of its content. But when that's all over, we're not home yet. We long for something more. We long for the knowledge to become experience. Now, the knowledge we have, and when it comes to the knowledge, well, I can handle that with you. Where do you want to begin? In eternity? We've been noting that of late. Before the foundations of the world, God set His love upon you. God knew His own before ever they were. And in a mighty act of creation, God said, let there be, and all that is because God said, let there be. And in time, God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, and from Israel came Jesus, and in Jesus, the covenant which was never fully fulfilled in all of those generations and centuries was fully lived out by Jesus, whom the world crucified, whom God raised up and exalted to His right hand, and through whom we have received the Spirit of God, the very life of God, throbbing within our world and within our hearts. That's the scheme. The scheme can be documented from the Scripture. The scheme can be analyzed, debated, discussed, defended, proclaimed. But when we're through with all that, we're still not home because we long for something more, don't we? Experience. Now, in the history of the church, you can follow that history as the swing of a pendulum. Those who stressed the knowledge and said, take the promises, cling to the promises, trust the promises, believe it. No matter what your tummy tells you, believe it. Because your tummy will tell you different things depending upon whether you are on the threshold of a bleeding ulcer, or you're hungry, or you've just overeaten. Experience is tricky. Don't trust your experience. Trust the promises. Trust God's word. But about the time that position has held sway long enough, it has deteriorated into a kind of intellectualism where one is able to give all of the items of the faith down from memory and doesn't feel anything at this level. And so then the pendulum swings the other way, and there's this almost obsession for experience. Kind of an anti-intellectualistic swing of the pendulum until experience can degenerate into sentimentalism and emotionalism, and there's no longer that firm foundation on which to hold when experience is as barren as the Judean wilderness. But on Pentecost, we ought to recognize that there's no need to swing way up here or way down, way up here, but rather to seek to bring together our understanding of the faith with an experimental knowledge. And so I know today you've come hungering and thirsting after God. And now that's where my problem begins, because I can handle the concepts. I can set before you the schema of redemption. I can discuss the consistency and the coherence of the faith. I can tell you about Jesus Christ, in whose face God revealed himself, crucified, buried, dead and buried, resurrected, ascended at the right hand of God, pleading our cause. I can tell you about all of that. But then all I can do to move it to the next notch is to point to the reality and trust the living God to satisfy the hunger of your heart and the thirst of your soul. Then all I can do is point to the mystery and trust that as God's people, as our hearts are open, it may happen to one here, one there, as it happened to a John Wesley, for example, one day at Aldersgate Street prayer meeting in London, when he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. God reveals God's self. And I can simply point you to the faith and to the God who reveals grace and mercy. But I can encourage you to this extent. The prophet said that if we seek God with all our hearts, we will surely find Him. I can point you to David, who said, the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And Peter on Pentecost, who took David's Psalm 16 and said that while David was speaking of the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that as a matter of fact, David as a prophet was speaking of none other than Jesus. And that Jesus blesses us with His presence so that our Our heart is glad and rejoices, and our flesh rests in hope. And I can point you to 20 centuries of people who have witnessed to the fact that God indeed does touch us. For example, I began with Dag Hammarskjöld. In that same journal, he wrote, "I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember answering, but at that moment I said, yes. Yes, to someone or something. And from that hour I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life in self-surrender has had a goal." Strange how that happens. Oh, how I wish Almighty God had given me a little trick to keep in my hip pocket in order to be able to pull the trigger, to throw the switch, to make it happen for you. But He has given us bread and wine, and He has said that the Spirit poured out on Pentecost can make bread body and wine blood. In a moment we'll sing our faith. Those are the creedal things we believe. In another moment we'll take bread and take cup. And to the extent that we are hungering and thirsting, surely He will give us food and drink. And finally, we'll simply open our lives and together sing, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." And then we'll go forth indeed and we'll know it's Pentecost. Thanks be to God.